judgment to teach God's way, and last week to show God at work through miracles. Today we're going to look at why Jesus came to die. I get all the interesting ones. When I first thought about this, I thought, well, this is quite straightforward, but very simple. But actually, the more I looked into it, I've already given Rob and Maria how many different verses, but the deeper I got, the more verses were thrown at me. And I kind of thought, well, which ones can I leave out? But I felt at the moment that they were all relevant. And we all know that there are lots of Old Testament prophecies about a coming Messiah, some predicting his birth, some his life, and there are some that are predicting a suffering servant from God. One of the well-known ones is Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. I'm not sure if it's exactly the same translation as I've got, but surely took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now that's a fairly well-known one. It's been quoted several times. I just want you to think that that's written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Also, if you read through the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus was sick of death. Just one of those passages, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So one of the first reasons were political reasons. He challenged and undermined the religious leaders, and they felt threatened by him. If we look at Matthew 26, verses 3 and 4, it says, the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. Jesus had upset the religious leaders. He was pointing out that they were following tradition rather than following God. He put scripture against them. He even performed miracles on the Sabbath, which you think they would rejoice at, but they didn't. They found reason to question Jesus. But that was just a political thing that was going on. Why else? To fulfill prophetic scripture. We've already said that there was lots of prophecies. In Luke 18, 31 to 33, we can read, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going to up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. On the third day he will rise again. But even in the Old Testament, some of the things that Jesus is referring to, we've got Psalm 22, verse 16 and 18. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. It's interesting, but I find it very interesting that all the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and the people, they held that scripture there. They've been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah, to predict the Messiah, what all the prophets have said. Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. Why? They were looking for a new David, a king to come in and drive out the wicked Romans and bring prosperity back to Israel. A quick fix, one generation king is what they were looking for. One of the things I just want to ask you to think about as I carry on is, what sort of Jesus are you looking for? What sort of Jesus are you expecting? What sort of Jesus are you looking for? Jesus was the fulfillment of over 300 prophetic words. And it was from the very scriptures that they held so dear. Jesus even quoted the scriptures when he was hanging on the cross. In Matthew 27:46, we can read, "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani.'" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is quoted in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Luke 23:46, it says, "Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he said this, he breathed his last." This links to Psalm 31:5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." We have the benefit of the whole Bible. And no matter the number of times I've read it, I still haven't been able to get it. How could I possibly not get it? But then you realise why. So another reason that Jesus had to die was it's part of God's plan. It was all part of God's plan. Jesus did what his Father told him to do. Luke 22:42, it says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." In the garden, we see the humanity of Jesus, as we see it nowhere else. So we too, when we face something from which our soul shrinks, we'll find if we decide to step out, John 10:17-18, it says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The person of God, Christ gave his life. No one took it from him. Now non-Christians would see Calvary as a mere tragedy. But we should rejoice. Non-Christians, that would seem strange. But it is. Yes, when we do the walk of witness on Good Friday, we'll be quite somber. Sorry. But it's called Good Friday, maybe. Sorry, Rob, I'm keeping you busy today. Romans 5:8-11, it says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We are justified by faith in the blood of Jesus. God looks at every repentant sinner through the blood of his Son and sees that Son and sees that sinner as he sees Jesus. What I do like is reconciled in some translations is changed to atonement. And if you break that down, at one, it signifies the bringing together of God and man. Jesus also died so that we can be made right. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die for sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. And that links back again to Isaiah 3:5. It doesn't say Jesus was a sinner. It says he was made to be sin for us. It says before our sins. You get that? The body was his. But the sins were ours. When he hung on the cross, they were our sins, as well as everybody else's. Only God could enter into a transaction like that. And on the cross, he did. Another reason Jesus came to die was so that we could have eternal life. In John 3:16-17, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Hanging on the cross, the Son of God demonstrates the depth of his undying love. It shows us that there's no length which he will not go to draw us back to himself into his glorious kingdom. Another reason we came to die was so we could be who we're supposed to be. In Galatians 2:24 writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Once we accept that Christ died for each one of us, we realize that I or me doesn't count on it. It's not very important. We should out of love. Offer our ego and self-surrender to Christ. Do you think it's praying that so many of us are afraid of surrendering things to Jesus? The one trustworthy person in the universe, but we still find him to be the Christ. And I know that applies to me. It's certainly because he knows anyway. And secondly, he's not going to punish us. He wants to release us. Why do we do that? Why do we find it so hard to surrender to Jesus when he surrendered to us? Another reason that people can't God is so that we can be returned to the Father and then send the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8-9 says, this is the risen Jesus talking to his disciples. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before our very eyes, before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. Jesus had to die. He had to go. If you think about it, when Jesus was alive, the church was just kicking off in Jerusalem. He was performing lots of miracles and healing lots of people. But it was very much around Jerusalem and in that area. After he died, the church did it spread. And it spread further and further. realized back that the impact of it was speaking about the war. And Martin's challenge was, all those times you're in the water, your feet are on the bottom. Are you prepared to be big enough and let the water, let the spirit take you? Somebody else talked on that a couple of weeks ago, and that impacted me even more. He said, have you noticed that the further away from the temple the water got, the deeper and stronger and wider it was? If you see Jesus on the cross of the temple, the further we come forward from that, the deeper and stronger the wider the spirit is, that power is here and available to us. What does that mean for us? Well, funny enough, the verse I was drawn to is Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it was the many that hit him. James and I did the prayer walk together the other night, and we walked around sort of a block near where we live. We were just struck by the number of thousands we went by that were all buttoned up, church and all. And we just wondered how many people in those thousands were living in the authority. And if we multiply that number of thousands, the road to you living, how many people up on the road know of Jesus, the authority? That are the many. It's still so many. And Jesus gave his life for those as well as us. The question that he gave me, and I'm going to share with you, is we have a choice. We can be, what can Jesus do for us? Or we can be, what can Jesus do through us? I said to you earlier, what sort of Jesus are you thinking of? That's my challenge. Are you what can Jesus do for me, or are you what can Jesus do through me? I'm trying to be the latter. Doesn't always work. Sometimes it does, and it's exciting. It's nerve-wracking at times, especially if you're out on the street talking to people. But it's such a blessing when you're partnering with Jesus. We were out on the street in Texas on Friday, and I saw a lady on a bench smoking a cigarette, and we set up a prophetic table where there were pictures and people could come along, pick out a picture, and somebody could try and give them a word from God. So I walked across this lady and said, would you like to smoke? I don't think so. So I said, oh, that's a shame, is there anything like that? And I wouldn't like to hear from God. So I said, well, are you looking for a big sign or a little sign? A little sign would be good. So I said, you don't think the fact that you're here saying you'd like a little sign, and there's some people sitting over there with the pictures that God has sent out that wants to give you a sign? Might even be a sign? I'm not sure. So I said, well, why don't we just go across, have a look, take a picture and see what God's got. Well, after I have my cigarette, I will. And so she did, and then she did, and she went across and apparently had a really good conversation with people, and they were able to talk her through. She was struggling with her mum, who's got dementia, how difficult it was, so they were able to pray with her. And it's like the penny kind of dropped. She wanted to hear from God, but she still didn't want to make that step. We were able to bless several other people. In fact, there was a couple that came along. Matt, who was leading her, made them both right on the spot, which was amazing. It doesn't happen very often, but it's a real lift in the spirit when you see that happen, that two people who came along not desperately looking for Jesus, went home having committed their lives to him. If Jesus died for each one of us, Jesus took our sins on the cross. Do we want to keep quiet about that? Or do we want to actually let other people know? Do we want to share that with you? I think we're encouraging them. We've got an Easter service coming up. We've all got family and friends and people up the road. Just put them in the invite. Hand them out. They may not come. I don't know. But at least if you hand out an invite, that's sign of faith. I'm not going to say you're going to give them an invite and leave them to Christ on the spot. That's not what I'm saying. But We don't tell people who is. When I was a child, we were kind of routinely set aside to go. That doesn't happen. One of the things that hit me when we were playing the other night was we had this prophetic word that we're going to have a hard time getting. And I thought God turned that on the head and say, is it through those young people that we're going to see the other generation? Are the young people from this church going home into that family and tell that family and their friends about you? Bring the whole family. I don't know, but that's just what hit me as we were praying. We've got a lot of young children, not young people. They're all part of this big plan. But I'm going to finish there. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that Jesus did come and died for you. He died for each one of us in this room. And he did it willingly. He took our sins. And we can see ourselves as saints. Not all the reasons, but we should. The scriptures also tell us that we should share the good news. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll make each one of us bold. I pray that you'll give one invitation to one person. And I pray that you will lead us to the people you've already talked to. And I pray that we will see lots of new faces here for you to serve. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody would like prayer, anything I've said, I will be at the back.